because I don't know any of these people except my classmate who's organizing it. Mm-hmm. I don't know what church culture they're in, and this is like, you stink, and this is going to be our train wreck. And it actually like affected me for hours into my day. And I thought, Satan, you dirty jerk, I'm not going to listen to you anymore. You know, and not that it couldn't be a train wreck. I could make all the mistakes in the world, but it's not about me anyway. People are going to worship, and regardless of even if I wasn't there. But if I just want to say that if you start going in that direction, know that Satan wants you defeated. He wants you thinking defeated. God wants to restore and bring glory to his name through your life. But Satan will have you thinking it's a done deal and you stink. And the situation's the end.
Well, school's done, finally. Amen. Awesome. There's a praise report.
I'm officially a sophomore.
Congratulations. And we have one graduating with us, right? At least one. Right? It just makes you. Congratulations, guys. Psalm 89 is going to be our next step here. Giving glory to God. Maddie already announced the title, and it's Full Circle. And his testimony, things coming full circle. In this case, it's the full circle of praise. Full circle of praise. That's my own title, but the psalm does have its God-given title, and it's Mashgil of Ethan the Ezerite. Last psalm was that one-hit wonder. If you remember, right on Father's Day, we talked about He-Man, right? Or Hey-Man, probably a better pronunciation in the Hebrew, from Psalm 88. But that was his only song that God permitted to be in the songbook from heaven here. And this particular song, 89, is going to be a song in heaven because we're going to be singing about his mercies forever, it says. So we broke into the first few verses last week when we finished up. And so we'll pick up there. We'll just run through them here again. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Not when I'm on the top of the mountain, but as Terry read, when the mountain is crumbling. To be uncertain, that mountain I was leaning on, my mountain of financial whatever, you know, the $2,000 I have in the bank or something like that, you know, and all of a sudden that's gone. And whatever we're leaning on, or our talent, as Gretchen was saying, her ability to be comfortable here in front of the people, but in a strange place, and now that mountain that is in her life is just crumbled, and all of a sudden she is feeling all alone and in a place of fear. We sing of the mercies of God. We're invited to sing of the mercies of God. We're bidden by God to. We're invited to. The invitation is there and extended to us to sing of the mercies of God, his goodness, forever, all the time. At the end of this psalm, we could turn and look at the last verse. That's the full circle. He's going to go through a loop here. He's going to go through some of right from heaven, right to hell. And then come full circle right back to verse 52 here. Blessed be the Lord forever, evermore. Amen and amen. Coming full circle. That eternal praise. Blessed be the Lord. Really cool. Psalm 89, the full circle of praise. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shall thou establish in the very heavens. The faithfulness of God is not something unique to this earth. It's established in all of his creation, the physical heavens and beyond. The domain and kingdom of God establishes his faithfulness. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. Pause last week. That's where we paused and took communion. And we looked at what the seed was that was being sung about here. And that was the seed of David, none other than Jesus Christ. We went to Matthew and saw the lineage that would the birth of Jesus would come from. And we took a look at that. And then we, in the context of the suffering, as Mandy indicated, of the chastening of the Lord, we looked at what it's to produce in our life. Righteousness. His righteousness. this holiness in our lives. And we looked at that. Remember, we went through Matthew and looked at, did a word study on righteousness, how Jesus completed all righteousness. Let me complete all righteousness by getting baptized here, so that all righteousness would be fulfilled. And he's the captain of our salvation, and then he gives us this righteousness. We took communion last week. We broke bread together under that context, that Jesus Christ is our righteousness. In the heavens, in verse 5, shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. Did you hear it this morning? Did you hear it come from different people this morning? I certainly did. Thy faithfulness, that's God's faithfulness that you heard this morning. If you're afraid that it might come off as boasting, if you're going to give a testimony or not, it's God's faithfulness. And I'll make that known. Especially if it sounds like boasting, which sometimes it does, on rare occasion, you'll hear me say, praise God or glory to God right after somebody says that. So take that as a clue. But it's very rare that I hear that. But it's God's faithfulness that's being talked about. And it's really important. It's something so precious, I will guard it. And because it's something that helps the body of Christ be strong. It's one of the reasons why it says, forsake not the getting together, the assembling together, because God is going to knit us together with these things that can't be seen. Mark likes to have that silly string for the kids and bring it in, and it's the silliest thing, but they just love it, you know. But there's something invisible. It's not silly, but it's something powerful. The love of God is being knit together, his faithfulness, his grace, his mercy. And we sing about it. For who in heaven, verse 6, can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? So from heaven to earth, there is none that compares to God. And don't try to make God like us, where it's like, oh, he just wants glory and, you know, he wants some kind of attention. It's not about that. More think about it this way, is when you see a child that's suckling, like is going on right now in the church, to the mother, it's something very natural. It's something very natural for the mother and for the child to do that. It's very natural for us to praise and worship God. It's not like I demand this and God's got this big head. And sometimes we think about that because we think in natural ways and human thinking. But it's not that way. It's something so much more wonderful and something such so right. It's like the hand in the glove. It fits naturally. Man isn't to receive that glory. That's when corruption happens. That's when the original sin came in with pride, and man was lifted up to that place of being a God, Elohim. And we've kind of liked that ever since. We kind of like to be that, have that attention and glory. Only belongs to God rightfully, and only works with God rightfully. You know, going through the years with this church, it's been amazing. It's been this and that and, you know, a roller coaster of different things going on, but exciting, you know. And I'm thinking, God, when are you going to blow it up? When are you going to make it big? You know, when are we going to be real big, you know? And sometimes there's two or three people here, and I'm wondering, God, what am I doing, you know? And God is good. God is really good. His timing is perfect. All the glory belongs to him. So if there's anything in me that is trying to grab any thread of that, that needs to die for my own good. For my own good, because glory doesn't work good in me. It doesn't work good. The only glory I want is the reflection of his glory. The reflection of his glory. That's it. It's his faithfulness, it's his mercy, it's his love. Who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty, the well-educated, the PhDDD, and all of these things? None compare. They're silly. They're like little kids in romper room, these PhDs with big heads. They really are. I mean, I respect them and I learn from them, but at the same time, you compare, who is like God? Don't get caught up in man worship. Don't get caught up in, you know, hearing these things like, oh, this, it was spoken from this team of, you know, PhDs and so forth and so on. Who is in heaven and who on earth, even the mighty, can be likened unto God? God is greatly feared, to be feared in the assembly of the saints, to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. We like to have a place that is carved out for that only. We're careful about using this facility for other things. And it's not only this church building, it's you and me, isn't it? That's even more significant than that. And I hope this is a symbol of that, that we don't have Girl Scouts on Mondays and then this thing on Tuesdays and then that. All those things are wonderful. But who is like God in heaven? He is worth setting something apart and saying, those things are okay, but we need to set this apart because God is awesome. But even more than this building and this room and these seats is what is sitting in the seats and how your body is to be used in this life for his glory. We are to have this fear and this awe of him and reverence of him, as verse 7. O Lord, God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Isn't it interesting when Jesus would do exactly this centuries later, that it was about a teaching about faithfulness. They were lacking faith. Not navigational skills, not he-man skills or he-woman skills or whatever you want to call it, boatmanship skills. It was faith that was being at test. It wasn't about the sea. It wasn't about the storm. It was about faith. It's not about your job. It's not about this thing going on. It's about your faith in these things. That's what it comes down to. When you don't feel like it. When the wind isn't going in your direction, it's blowing contrary in your face. It's about faith. His example, standing up, calming the sea, is faithfulness round about him. God is faithful to deliver those poor disciples out there fearing their lives. He rules the raging of the sea when the waves therefore arise, speaking of storms. Thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces, in verse 10, as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. God is not a pansy. God deals with his enemies in ways that are proper. He is someone to be feared. In that way, Rahab speaks of Egypt. Your translation might even say sea monster, which was a legend of that time, at least. It could have been a real creature, but there was a thing of great pride, you know, a thing of something of that nature. But the word has that kind of connotation to it. And Egypt, of course, was always about their strength, their chariots, in that matter. So pride. Thou hast broken pride. The antidote to pride, how did he do it? The antidote to pride wasn't to come down with a shotgun and blow everybody up. The antidote to pride wasn't to have 50 rounds in your rifle and, you know, and go to town. The antidote to pride was the blood of Jesus on the cross, something even more powerful than all the armaments of man. The blood of Jesus is the only antidote to the sickness and disease of man, the root of sin, which is pride. It's the only antidote. Let's not fall short in that. Let's not hide it under a bushel. Let's be outright with it. Let's share the grace of God and the gospel. It's broken Rahab. It's broken the pride. It goes into the heart of man and pierces asunder. Hallelujah for our deliverance. The heavens are yours, are thine. The earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. Right back to Genesis 1, giving credence to that. Well, Jesus will also do that. In the beginning, he will speak of. The north and the south thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Tabor and Hermon, some of your translations will actually put mount in front of that, which is accurate. Those are two mountains. In fact, they're very unique mountains in Israel. If you're in the northern region of Israel in particular, you'll notice this beautiful thing. Wherever you are in the north of Israel, wherever you go, you can see this big smoky-topped mountain with snow on top. That's Hermon up there, right on the border of Lebanon. But the northernmost part, just like he is talking about, the north and the south, God has created them. Now he's using these two mountains as illustrations of that. Hermon being in the north, Tabor being south of that. Very interesting mountain, so it caused me to go off on a little bit of a tangent to study those two mountains. But they're unique in one sense, is that they stand out. They stand out from the mountain ranges and clusters of mountains. Here you are in the, like in the middle of a plain, and whoop, you're just confronted with this big rock face. And some of you shared about that today, to the glory of God. You're like that rock, this big fortress and strength. These are examples of God's strength as they rise right up out of the ground seemingly for no reason. You have this huge mountain just rising right up out of the ground, symbolizing the strength of God to grab your attention, grab your focus from the little anthills that are around you of trouble. Both, interestingly enough, seem to be what are attributed to the mounts of transfiguration, where Jesus went up and he shone brighter than any bright light any man has ever imagined, but he shone brightly. The transfiguration of Jesus, showing the glory that was he was really all about. The glory of God shining. And the scholars are kind of divided between, well, was it Mount Hermon or was it Mount Tabor? Maybe both. Who knows, right? You could have been doing it on both mountains. God is that good. But these are two unique mountains. And as he went up to a mount, that would speak to a mount that was unique in that particular way. Another thing that's interesting about one of these mountains anyway is Tabor, which is just barely connected to the mountains that are in Nazareth. And we know Jesus came out of Nazareth. So you have this mountain chain in Nazareth. Then you have this little tiny connecting, like an offshoot of that. And then you have a very different geological structure called Tabor. And it just, to me, is a visual picture of Christ coming out of Nazareth. You have all those mountain ranges, which are the same sort. They're some type of uplift of the ground. And then you have this volcanic, very different type of geological structure rising even higher than all of that in Nazareth. And it just seems like that offshoot coming out of Nazareth. So a good picture of Christ, and this is certainly being spoken of here in Psalm 89, the seed of David, the promise of God, this package from heaven called grace, Jesus Christ lying in a manger for you and me. I think we will indeed be praising him forever. Jeremiah actually speaks to that in chapter 46, that out of Nazareth, out of Mount Tabor, that this son will be given. Verse 13. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Looking at verse 18, I connect 14 and 18 together, so I'll just read that now. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. What I saw reading this was a courtroom, which we're familiar with, some of us more than others. If you've ever been on jury duty or if you've watched it on TV, you've got some kind of idea what's happening in there. But here you see what appears to me like a courtroom. Justice and judgment are the habitation. It's like the courtroom of God, of thy throne. You see God sitting as a judge on his throne, all about justice. And then you see this in the second half of the verse. What do you see there? Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. when I was on jury duty this particular past year, you could read a lot of things by reading the judge's face. You know, he was about ready to lay into one of the lawyers for talking too long, or he was upset at somebody for making noise in the jury, you know, fiddling or fidgeting. You'd see his furry eyebrows rise up, you know. But here we see that God is sitting in this place of judgment, and rightly so, of justice and judgment. He is the one true just judge. You know, he was the one that was standing before the lady caught in adultery. He was the only one that could cast the stone to her and say, "You committed adultery and I'm going to kill you." He was the only one that could rightfully do so. All the other ones that were ready to do it, they probably had more sin than she did in her life. So once Jesus excused them after asking them, you know, "Which one of you has no sin?" They all left, and he is there and she is there. And he said, "Neither do I condemn you." So there you see the face of God. This mercy, you see this grace coming from, going in the front of God, before thy face. What a beautiful thing to think about. And sometimes Jesus is called our counselor. We see that mighty counselor in Isaiah. He's our representative. So you could think of them all up there, the Justice League up there, up on the throne there. You've got the Father, Son, and Spirit. And then something unthinkable happens. You're there in court, and you know it, you blew it, and they've got the evidence. You look over there, and there it's all bagged up, and it's like, "Man, I'm done." Now, you hope you got a good lawyer, and the lawyer's over there scratching his head and looking at his notes, and you're starting to sweat. And all of a sudden, the sun comes down off of the big throne up there, takes off his robes, puts on your shackles that they brought you over in from prison, puts on your striped uniform, and say, "Okay, let's proceed. Let's proceed with this hearing." Beautiful picture. Here we are. I didn't make it up. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. In the verse 18, the Lord is our defense. There it is. There's the whole courtroom of God. Well, where's the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit's always working in those mysterious places, right? Is the recorder recording God's word? They're so fast, aren't they? They're amazing. It's just incredible. You got people arguing, and she's just like, She's not really doing anything. I just wanted to go up there and see. But the Holy Spirit working in this courtroom as well, quite often in hidden ways. Verse 15, we won't skip those precious verses. "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance." Had a song in my head last night. Just you could go to a store or whatever, and you just pick it up. It's like those little burdocks that grab onto you. And you're walking through, you walk through the store, and it's like, "Oh, man, it got on me." It's like this secular song, and it's a good one from back when we were kids and hippies. And stuff like that. It's one of those ones that, you know, you got into before, and it's like, "Man, it's on you." And I just want praise music on me. I just want that happen inside of me. So it's like, "Hey, quick, get, you know, turn it on, play a song, let's sing to the Lord and get that, get a better song going on." And so, "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance." I asked Gretchen once what her instrument was. We were just dating, I think, at the time. What's your main instrument? I thought she would say flute or guitar, or guitar came a lot later, or something like that. But she said this. Can't see it. It's inside there. It's a voice chords. They're actually not chords, but it's fascinating scientific study of how we make music from our voice. But that's her main instrument, actually. The guitar came much later. Flute she plays and different things. But we all have this as, at least as an instrument that we can praise God with our voice. All right? I need a bucket to carry a tune, but that's okay. We can praise God with our voice. "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance." That's a great promise. So many promises in the scripture. So many promises. We can praise him all the time, in the beginning and the end and all through. And there's the promise that we will walk in the light of thy countenance. You could think of two people back to back. Hey, we're all going through it in this world. That's a promise. You're going to go through tribulation, whether you're a saint or you're an ape. And you think of two people just back to back like this. Two people just back to back. We're all going through it. We're in a situation. They're getting it. I'm getting it. But we're faced in two different directions. I'm telling you that the saint is facing the direction of hope, as Roger was indicating this morning. The saint is in the direction of hope and light, walking in the countenance of God. But he's going through it, or she's going through it, back to back with your neighbor, wherever it is. The neighbor is in a place of bitterness. They're in a place of bitterness, and they're looking into a place of darkness. And that those thoughts are snowballing into even darker thoughts, thoughts of defeat. Some of you shared about that this morning. So God has given us the ability. We all play those positions, by the way, to turn around. That's called repentance. It's simply a turning. In whatever situation I am in, I can repent. Whether it's even a great time, I can repent. And I'm in a place of I'm going to rejoice and praise God at this time. Amen. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day. So forevermore and all the day, from morning through the nighttime, and even during the night. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day. In thy righteousness shall they be exalted. Thy righteousness shall they be exalted. It's really about his righteousness. It's not about you figuring it out. It's not about you getting to a certain place of acceptance with God. You're already accepted in the beloved. You're already accepted in the beloved. You're already accepted in the beloved. Because of what Jesus did, his blood that was shed, it declares that you are accepted in the beloved. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day. In thy righteousness shall they be exalted. So where does my promotion come from? Where does my glory, where does my success and victory? It's in his righteousness shall I be lifted up and exalted. It's not a place of pride. Very different. See, God doesn't want us to be stepped on and be a mud puddle. He does want to lift us up, but not in pride, in his righteousness. It's different. It's very different, and it's right. You'll know the difference when it's your pride or it's his righteousness that is why you're standing in victory, why you're rejoicing. Verse 17 even underlines this a little more. For thou art the glory of their strength. God is the glory of our strength. And in thy favor our horns shall be exalted. Our horns shall be exalted. There is some recent news about kids growing horns now from being on the cell phones too long. I don't know if that's real news or not. But this is different. The horn, again, is something of being lifted up in victory. God, we never want our child to be, you know, be stamped down and pressed down. But sometimes our kids got to go through things in order to come out the other end in a better place. It's tough as a parent to watch that happen and be that parent of the prodigal and to be patient for that day of the return. It's not easy. But again, it's the direction you're facing, isn't it? If you're facing that direction, you're facing the wrong direction, it's going to get bleaker and darker. If you're facing the direction of hope and stubbornness, I believe, that's where God wants you to be. That's where he's called us to be. We're still back to back with everybody suffering and going through trouble and kids that are naughty and all this stuff. We're still back to back with humanity in that way. But it's a whole different perspective. This perspective produces fruit in my life and real change and real things. Amen. You are the glory of their strength. In thy favor our horn shall be exalted. Folks, just a couple more moments in these two verses. This is so important. Verse 16, it's his righteousness that I am exalted. Look at the direction of what's happening to a human being here. We need our pride crushed. We need to die on the cross with Jesus Christ. We need to deny ourselves, all of that stuff. I hope we realize that the destruction needs to happen. And then we're raised up. This new life is raised up. We die with him. That's the symbology of baptism. If you haven't been baptized, Meet me at the lake in August, the end of August, beginning of September. We'll be there. Okay? Baptism is a symbology. It's a symbol of dying with Jesus, getting destroyed, getting run over by the steamroller, by the tank of God's grace, and just getting crushed. Then coming out of the water, new life. Coming out of the water, not with my pride, not look what I can do now, look at my smartness and my wisdom, look how cool I am. Man, I thought I knew everything when I was 18. Mom, tell me a problem. I got the solution. I really did. I thought I knew everything. That needs to die, and it did to a great extent. It's still dying. Thy righteousness, now what's being exalted, what I want to see, and I know what God wants, my Heavenly Father, is His righteousness, because it's right. It's right. It's good. Everything else is superficial and shallow. I want the real thing to be displayed. I want the real thing. The righteousness of God. Shall thou be exalted? And the other thing here is the glory. My strength is, the glory of my strength is really from God. You are the glory of my strength. God has to bring us to places, and He's a perfect teacher. I've been through things in my life where He's brought that with great power and illustration to go through different things where it's like, wow, this is really You, God, that I can stand up even right now and not fall over, you know, times like that. Well, wow, God gave me strength. I could actually speak. I thought I was going to die. All of those type of things, it's like God came through. But I realize it's His strength. In Thy favor, our horn shall be exalted. Anything about me, anything about You that is wonderful, Lord God, it's the favor of God, it's the grace of God. So take a look at the source of all these things and understand them. Because there's another one that wants to exalt you. And He has horns too. No, that's the Hollywood version of. There's another one that wants to exalt you. He was right there in the garden with the first man and woman. You can be as gods if you eat this fruit. Do it your way. Frank Sinatra, do it your way. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Then thou spakest in vision to the Holy One, saidest, I have laid upon one that is mighty, have exalted one chosen out of the people. This song is going to transition to an excerpt now about David and the defeat David is going through at this time. But it's not written by David. It's written by a close counterpart, one of his guys, one of the singing team here. It's hard to watch someone else fail. It's hard to watch someone close to you that's going through it. You just want to hit the switch. You want to make it all better. You don't want to see him go through it, but every single minute and moment and day that God has you go through chastening and difficulty is precious to God, and it's the right prescription. It's the right prescription. As soon as you get off those antibiotics, you think you're feeling good, and you don't go through the whole regimen, you know what happens. You know, it's a poor illustration, but work with me on that. That God has a plan for us. You were there for comfort, but don't get in the place of thinking that it has to happen now. It has to happen now. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established, my arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the sons of wickedness afflict him. Speaking all the promises that reside over David, yet he's going to tell him about the thing he's in right now, the defeat he's in. I will beat down his foes, his enemies, before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth, messianic, speaking of the Son of David, Jesus. My mercy will I keep with him forevermore. My covenant shall stand fast with him. Man, talk about the promises of God. By the way, they're all around you. Not just preachers and teachers and guys that call it, but anybody that says, I believe in you, Jesus Christ. You have all of these amazing promises around you that we can cry out, Abba, Father. That God is really dwelling with inside of us. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then I will visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquity stripes. By the way, that's a good thing. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. God is accountable to his own word. That's why it's important that we read it when we gather on a Sunday. That's very important to memorize it. It's important to study it, to allow it to become part of you. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, as a faithful witness in heaven. Selah. But thou hast cast off the abhorred, and thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Now going into what's happening today. Lord, I don't feel it today. I feel an arrow in the back of my back today. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. This is what the natural eye sees. God has permitted it to be in the song because this is what we feel. This is what it feels like to be a human being. Yes, I have the promises of God, but that mountain seems awful far away today. When the baby's crying and this thing's broken on the floor and this just came in through the door. All the hedges are broken down. It seems like it's coming from every direction, God. In verse 40, thou hast brought his strongholds to a ruin. Speaking of great and mighty King David. All that pass by the way spoil him. He's a reproach to his neighbors. And the neighbors go by and like, oh boy. And I'll do one of the head wags. When you get a head wag, that ain't fun. All that pass by spoil him. He's a reproach to his neighbors. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. That's even worse. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword. He's out there with a pool noodle fighting. It's just like this thing doesn't work anymore. What's wrong with me? And has not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease. Praise God! When that happens, when it's your glory, when you run out of that gas tank, when it finally runs, the light went off and you finally put out and you're done. Now you can start running on the real fuel. Thou hast made his glory to cease and cast his throne to the ground. Thank you, Father God. Perhaps that's the greatest gift from heaven is the crushing of our pride. To get out of our own way, as Roger says. The days of his youth has thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame. Selah. Thank you for those days too, Lord God. Every minute and every precious moment, he doesn't give you one moment more than you need. How long, O Lord, will ask that question that's natural to ask? Will thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that lives? This is, you see what the direction is going on right now? You see what happens to us? This happens every day. We're facing this way, and then all of a sudden we find ourselves this way. How long, O Lord? What's happened? Why is this? Is my life just vanity? What is man that he lives and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. Lord, where are thy former loving kindness, which thou swearest unto David and thy truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people. Wherewith thy enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Last verse. Coming full circle, and here it is, simple demonstration. Coming full circle, back to where we started, but a little bit different. now actually praising him. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. God is good. Amen and amen. My eyes don't see it, my ears don't hear it, but I believe you are good, God, right now. The situation, it feels like my hedges have been removed. I'm getting attacked from all sides, but I believe you are good. God wants you to be in this position no matter what's going on. Whether it's been a prescribed chastening or whatever it is going on in your life, don't need to figure that out. You just need to know your orientation. You need to know the direction you're faced in. Stop trying to analyze. You're being a paralysis of analysis your whole life, trying to figure out why this person said that and why this is happening to me and why this is. Stop asking that question and just get in the right orientation God would have you. Come full circle back to that place of being a child, quiet before God, and say, God, you are good. I don't understand everything and I don't need to. But I know you are good. I know your promises abide over me. That I am accepted in the beloved, and I thank you for that, God. I thank you that you're working out of me pride and junk and garbage, God, flushing it away. Lord Jesus Christ, it hurts, but I thank you, Lord God. Help me to learn, Lord. Help me to hear you, Lord Jesus Christ, and not be caught up in the confusion of analysis, what others are even saying, or the wagging of the heads, and the rejoicing of my enemies. Help me hear only you, God, and your word, Lord God.
So that was Psalm 89. We thank you, Father God, for your word today. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for visiting us here and being present in your word. The very bread of life, Lord God, sustains us so richly. Thank you, Jesus, for every beating heart here, Lord God, and those that couldn't be with us today, we pray that blessing over them. May they know your presence and not miss those divine appointments today, to smile at somebody, to encourage someone, to give them the grace that we've received. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Enjoy this beautiful day. Next week, Pastor Damon's going to be out here, and I encourage you to be here. Please support this guy, a great testimony going on in his life. And very exciting. So please come out to support him and give glory to God, obviously. Amen.
Yeah, finally. Not only busy schedule, but dodging the raindrops. You know, you have to get out there and you're in the mud. But...
No, I know. Oh, yeah.
Good deal. I don't really know what I'm doing.